Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hey, what's up, Church by the Glades? Good to see you. If you're new to our church, we love to leverage music, and whenever we do a song that's not a typical church song, it's never for a random, it's always for a reason, and normally it's to introduce the topic for the sermon, and this one, I think the team picked a great one. Number one is 1979, Gen Z boomers, Sister Sledge, we are family. It's about relationships. Thank you, old people. Yes, you all recognize that song. It's about relationships, even the mashup. We want our relationships to be what? Stronger and better. May I add, healthier, more functional. So put your hands together if there's somebody in your life who loves you. Put your hands together and celebrate the fact you have a relationship. That's awesome. Right. Me too. I'm blessed to have people in my life that love me, that care for me, that put up with me. And so we're all trying to figure out how to maximize our valued interpersonal relationships. So if you have a Bible, go to one of the greatest passages in the Word of God. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's say it together. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Excellent. I'll give you a moment. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'll put the verses on the screen. But before I do, I was not with you at this campus for Easter. But man, Easter was amazing. What a great job you guys did inviting people. The wonderful crowds. And so I wasn't with you to celebrate Easter, but I want to celebrate what God did because you've been so brilliant at inviting people. So we're not, one church, we're two churches right now. We're two churches, one heart. We have this beautiful partnership with First Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale. And I wanted to help you see how big the crowd was by way of a comparison at our churches. Now, you might assume I'm going to compare to other churches. No. You know why? Because the subtext there is they're our competition. Yeah. Other churches are not our competition. Other churches, they're our family. We have a love relationship with other churches. So I love the other churches here in the area. They're great churches, and we love each other. We support each other. We don't do everything the same, and that's just fine. I'm pretty sure no other pastor is going to come out looking like I looked a few seconds ago. That's just fine. But I want to compare with other things in South Florida that tend to draw a crowd, like sports fans. Sports fans, the Miami Heat average attendance last season, 19,600 and change. Florida Panthers, play right down the street here, right down the street, average about 16,600. The Miami Marlins, pray for the Marlins. One of the lowest attendance in Major League Baseball, 14,000 and change average attendance. Y'all know we got a soccer team here in the area? Any soccer fans? Come on, any soccer fans? Yeah. Inter Miami, their crowds are about 1,700. Excuse me, 17,000, yes. Got a little bump when they added a player here a few months ago. Let's see. And by comparison, at the two churches together, Easter, 20,850. Good job. Great job inviting people. When we're out drawing the sports franchises in the area, God is doing a work. So if you're ever caught in traffic, coming onto the property, leaving the property, praise God, because you do that at the ball game, right? And by the way, they take a lot of money too, by the way. You don't complain at all. You just fork over the money for the ticket and the $8 Diet Coke, right? Right, but listen, what God's doing in our church is amazing. We're out drawing the Marlins, the Panthers, Miami Dolphins. We're coming for you next. Let's jump in the study. You stay in the New Testament. Let me lay the groundwork here for a few moments today. This relationship study, I pray, will be practical and helpful for you. You stay in the New Testament. But the Old Testament, I love what it says in Psalm 127, verse 1. On the screen right now, read the highlighted word. It says, unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Y'all know this is not talking about your physical house. Now, if you're in the construction trade, there's all kinds of construction conversation in your Bible. They talk about building temples and building the wall around Jerusalem. There's actually a demolition. That would be Jericho. That wall comes tumbling down. There's lots of conversation about physical construction. There's lots of metaphors, too. I think about in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, anyone who hears his words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. a solid foundation. So this book has incredible principles on how you do life and especially how you do relationships. So we're going to talk about this idea. If God is the center of you building, well, in Psalm 127, it's clearly the family. Verse 3, it talks about your children. So if you do family, if you do relationships according to the word of God, you're going to do relationships that are better and stronger and healthier and more functional, more beneficial. Now, somebody right now, you're new to this whole thing. You're like, David, the Bible, that's an old book. I know y'all respect it. It's a good book, right? You respect it, but come on, those principles, they're so old. So much has changed in culture and technology and custom and language. And that's true. I concede that. The newest parts of the Bible are 2,000 years old. But the human heart's the same. And think about construction. You know, some of the principles that architects and engineers use today were developed back in Egypt, ancient Egypt, by the Romans, construction principles. So guess what? The construction principles of the Bible are just as valid and powerful today. Think about it this way. So at the other church, at First Baptist, so we renovated the big room. If you haven't been there yet, you got to come and visit. The team did an amazing job. It's bigger than this room. That's why Pastor Stephen's going to be over there, just more seats. There's more seats. But an amazing job. But we dropped in our technologies. We kept in some of the historical trappings. You can still see the pipe organ. We still play the pipe organ over there. But we didn't know what to put on the LEDs. Here it's kind of this retro Miami Vice feel at this campus. So we came up with this idea to use the architectural rendering of that beautiful building on Broward Boulevard. But the young woman on our team, Natalie Davison, who does graphic design for us, super talented, very creative, she said, if only we could find the blueprints. So I reached out to one of the pastors on staff, Pastor Steve. He knows where all the bodies are buried. It's a massive campus. And he said, well, actually, we have a blueprint room. I thought a blueprint room. So I imagined in my mind this beautiful room, you know, pristine, laid out, maybe framed blueprints. No, this is the blueprint room we found. It's like a cave, like a cave. It reminded me of a place that Indiana Jones would go with his whip and a torch to find the Ark of the Covenant. But we did find those blueprints. Those blueprints are how they built that building. Your Bible is your relationship blueprints. The principles baked into this book are so good, they are time-tested for generations. They worked in Jesus' day, they work today. So if you're trying to figure out those complex people in your life, give this a try. Jump into it. So it talks about construction, lest the Lord builds a house, but that's a metaphor. That's a metaphor. There is physical construction that takes place in the Bible. This is building your marriage. This is how to build your friendships. This is how to build good parenting practices. This is how kids, how to honor your father and mother as the Bible commands. No kids clapping there. Anyways, moving on, moving on. So I give it a chance. So a metaphor in Matthew 7, a man who hears the words of Jesus, puts them into practice, like a man who builds his house upon the rock. I love metaphors. I love illustrations. In fact, let me, before I jump into the passage today, give you one more metaphor. I think it fits almost perfectly to help us understand relationships. In fact, this metaphor, I found over the years, fits for almost everything I talk about. Fishing. Can I bring up fishing for a moment? If you're new to our church, they're laughing because I talk about fishing all the time, probably way too much. I am a passionate saltwater fly fisherman. It is my hobby. I love to do this. It's not the typical fishing application. You have a rod that's very flexible like this. It's long. And then fly fishing is a little different. I like it because it adds a skill set. Maybe even athleticism to fishing. So what it is, the fly line is weighted and it carries a fly. A fly is feather or fabric or a hook, sharp hook, razor sharp hook through the air. Stop a fish. And I love doing it. And it's my favorite thing. And I started fly fishing. I've fished my whole life. I fly fishing back in 2007. And it's like a golf swing. Or tennis, it's something you work on your technique your whole life. And so over the years, I've gotten, I'm not perfect, but pretty proficient at casting the fly, tangling the line, presenting the fly, enticing the fish to eat, fighting the fish. When you're fighting a fish, so we fly fish in beautiful environments like the Florida Keys, and my favorite fish God ever made, they're migrating right now, the giant tarpon. I love the tarpon. You don't eat tarpon. By the way, I almost never harvest a fish. I practice catch and release. But a tarpon's a great fight. They can be 100 pounds. They're an aquatic athlete. They explode from the water like a ballistic missile. And I have to catch on a flexible rod like this, but I've learned that technique. So over the years, I've gotten pretty good at most of the stuff, except one thing. Y'all can see the fly line. The fly line actually carries the fly out, so it's weighted. But the way you can see it, the fish can see it. So what a fisherman does is you tie a monofilament leader to the end of your fly line, starting right there, and that's almost transparent in the water. And I'm sight fishing, so the fish can see me and I can see the fish. So I want to be as stealth as possible, and you might see there's a series of knots. Let me get one here against my shirt maybe. Can y'all see that right there? All right, there's a series of knots because you change the weight of your line. I won't tell you all the reasons why, but there's a strategy for it. And so there's a series of knots. So I've learned over the years to cast and to fight the fish, even drive the boat. The one thing I don't do well is tie these tiny knots. They're gonna be really, really strong, and they gotta be really small, and so I'm just not that good. I'm kind of clumsy with the knots, and so I'm not good at the knots. And the saddest thing is to fight a tarpon for 30 minutes and the knot breaks. So I let the guide tie the knots. Where is he going with this? I'm telling you here. Marriage is God's first institution he created. Back in Genesis, before he creates government or the church, he creates marriage, a man and a woman and a covenant relationship for life. So God starts with marriage. Now, sometimes we refer to marriage as tying the knots. Tying the knot. Okay, I'm going somewhere. I want to give you a visual about tying the knot, about marriage right here. There's a bunch of knots that shows up in the passage I want to study with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not K-N-O-T's, but N-O-T's. These things that were called by Scripture to maximize our relationships were called not to do. Let me show you. Put on the screen. You read the highlighted words. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. By the way, this is the primary passage on love in all of literature. Not just the Bible. I apologize to Shakespeare for his sonnets and, you know, a great rom-com. Listen, those are cute. This is as good as it gets. It's transferable to all your valued interpersonal relationships. So I'm going to talk about marriage because marriage is a very intimate, powerful relationship. If you're here and you've never been married, you're single, or you're divorced, or, you know, whatever, this is going to be something you can apply to all your valued relationships. Friendships. Actually, this conversation was church relationships. The ancient church in Corinth, they were divisive. They were fighting. They were petty. They were jealous. I'm glad all this stuff happened in churches just way back in the day. Anyway, so Paul says, let me show you that the greatest thing is not your gifting or your calling or your abilities. It's your love. Then he defines love. It's brilliant. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does. There you go. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. See all the knots? It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love does not fail, does not fail. So applying this to marriage, tying the knot. When it comes to tying the knot, keeping the knots is the key to keeping the knot tied tightly. Should I say it again? When it comes to tying the knot, keeping the knots is the key to keeping the knot tied tightly. When it comes to tying the knot, keeping the knots is the key. I'll put it on the screen for the slow people here. I'll put it on the screen right now. Here's the screen. Might take a picture of this. Here's the premise for the day. So again, it applies to all your interpersonal relationships. But marriage, tying the knot. When it comes to tying the knot, keeping the knots, the N-O-T-S, right? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. When it comes to tying the knot, marriage, keeping the knots is the key to keeping the knot tied tightly. Thank you. I worked very hard on that for the last 2 weeks, just saying that. Hopefully I say it right all weekend long. When it comes to tying the knot, keeping the knots is the key to keeping the knot tied tightly. So based on your translation, there's 8 or 9 of these knots. Read it sometime this week. I don't have that much time with you today, so I'm going to pick out 3 or 4 of the most important ones and just think about these together. These are things that, you know, in our flesh, our humanity, our knee-jerk reaction, we tend to do these things. But the Bible says as far as powerful, intimate relationships, these things are counterproductive. So stay away from these things. Like in verse 5, it says, love is not rude. Love is not, you probably never encountered a rude person in South Florida, probably never, never. Yeah, if you're watching in some like nice rural area, like I went to college in Texas and driving down country roads my first year as a freshman, I worked at a little small church as a youth pastor. I'd go down the road and people like driving their pickup trucks and you go by and they'd wave at you. I'm like, did I know that person? They waved at me. That's so weird. They wave, and people would just wave at you. Now, here they do it in South Florida. They just use one finger on the road, so it's just simpler. But love is not rude. Our culture can be rude. Let me put this in the positive. I would say love is kind. Love is kind. I know kindness is not in vogue in our culture right now, but I think kindness is amazing. I think kindness is a superpower. We're commanded in Scripture. You can clap for that. That should not be controversial. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 32, it commands us, be kind to one another. Now, I'll show you another. And by the way, here in our staff, it's a value. Yeah. On our staff. By the way, kindness is not weakness. It's not being a doormat. You can still have standards. You can still hold people accountable and still be kind. Love is not rude. Let me give you another one, same verse, verse 5. It says, love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Okay, that's confusing. Let me supply a synonym. Love is not easily offended. I chose that word because I feel like everybody in our culture right now is offended all the time. We have taken offended to a level. Now, here's the crazy thing. Just a generation ago, being offended was not this great value or something we felt entitled to. We saw it as a character flaw. Oh my gosh, watch out for him. He gets so easily offended. Handle him with kid gloves. Oh, be careful about her. She gets her feelings hurt all the time. Gotta walk on eggshells for her. Yeah. But now we act like being offended as Americans is our constitutional rights. Wow. We look to be offended in everything we watch, every conversation we have, and surely everything we scroll. Now let me put the two together. We get offended so easily, and when we're offended, we're rude in our responses. Just look right now. Oh my gosh, everybody is so tweaked and triggered at everybody else. And we feel very free to unload and let people know that. Just read the comment section of some polarizing thing. People go at each other so hard. And here's the temptation, just to go with the cultural flow. But Christian, we've been called to be different. We still have values. We still have issues we're committed to very strongly, but the Bible commands us to be kind and not to be rude and not to be easily provoked. And by the way, if you're offended by this, you're exactly who I'm talking to. A lot of this shows up in our conversation, our language. Let me give you another verse. Always let the Bible help you understand the Bible. Colossians 4:6 talks about the nature, even the disposition and proportionality of our conversation. So on the screen right now, I love it. It says, let your conversation, this is to Christians, let your conversation be always
full.
What was that? What?
Full
of grace, seasoned with salt. So we're to have salt and grace in our conversation, right? In our comments, we're to have both these, but there's a proportion built in. So to be full of grace and just seasoned with a little bit of salt. I'm not sure you're feeling this. Let me explain. And by the way, if you'll come to church, I'm gonna give you some life hacks sometime. Most are biblical, but once in a while, just one, a random, like here's one. Anybody here enjoy really good French fries?
Yeah.
In fact, I'm always looking for a good fry. When I say three, I want you to shout out your favorite French fries anywhere in the area, right? Anywhere in town, this part of town, the other side of town. When you come visit First Baptist sometime, there's some good French fries over there at Tom Jenkins Barbecue, just saying. So when I say, whatever it is, you know, ready? One, two, three. I heard Shake Shack, theirs are good. Who likes the waffle fries at Chick-fil-A? Yeah, yeah. No, not a fan. A lot of y'all said McDonald's.
Yeah.
They're amazing. Oh, so here's the hack. I don't eat a lot of French fries because they're not good for you. But every once in a while, I will treat myself to McDonald's French fries. Now, what makes me sad is when I order, like once a month, once a week. Anyways, when I go through line, I get the French fries, I pull them out of the bag, and if they're not hot, if they're lukewarm, because for me, a French fry has like a 90-second window of perfection. I want them hot. So here's the hack. One of my friends taught me here at the church. She said, order your French fries without salt. And when you get to the second window, say, may I please have some salt? Because they have to make them fresh right, without salt, and so you always get hot French fries. There you go. Aren't you glad you came to church for that? Now, who here enjoys salt a little too much? Who does too much salt? All right, my whole family, we do too much salt. Nobody, if you ordered your French fries at McDonald's, don't be jealous. These are well past the 90-second rule, well past, probably hour and a half old. Nobody, you know, if you say, I want to add salt, what do you do? You would go, oh, yeah, I need some salt. You would just season, right? You would just, maybe if you really like salt, you'd season a little more. But nobody says, oh, my gosh, the more salt, the better. Oh, I love salt on my French fries. That would be so good. Nobody, right? If these were piping hot and I offer these to you, you're like, no, thank you. It's too much
salt.
Wow.
Let your conversation be full of what?
Grace.
Kindness. Encouragement. Positive, right? And this, for all you salty Christians, just season. We cannot join this nasty, divisive, polarizing, mean-spirited cultural dialogue. I can have convictions, I can stand for the truth, but I tell the truth in love. Love is not rude, it is not easily offended. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop being offended so easy. Come on, thicken your skin. Toughen up, Christian. Shake it off. French fry right there. There you go, French fry right there. Oh, that was more aerodynamic than I recognized. Sorry, I just hit you with a French fry. Don't be offended, I hit you with a French fry. I apologize. All right, how about quickly, for the sake of time, let me move quickly. This one's super important. It says love is not self-seeking. I would argue this might be the big fat knot. This might be the main knot. All the other knot hinges on this one. Self-seeking, meaning self-interested, self-obsessed. Here's the problem. I can be so selfish. You can probably be so selfish. I mean, we bring ourselves into everything, right? I bring myself into every conversation, into every circumstance. I bring me into every environment, right? Everything I do, I'm thinking, you're talking, I'm listening, but I'm thinking about the next thing I want to say, right? So you know, I'm always thinking about my taste, my preferences. It's just human. Yeah. But the goal of the Christian life is not self-seeking, it's not self-promotion. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not self-promotion, it's actually self-obliteration, right? So now here's the problem. If I bring this into a relationship like marriage, like me, my thoughts, my expectations. When I say three, everyone shout the word expectations. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Like you spend your whole life before you get married putting together this giant backpack full of expectations. Where do you get your expectations for marriage? If you're not married yet or newly married, you get it from places like mainly your family of origin. You kind of learn how your parents related, some things you saw you liked, some things you did not like perhaps, but you know, everything from big things. Was your mom a stay-at-home mom? Did she have a job? Did your dad work hard, not work enough? Was he kind to people? Was he grumpy with people? I mean, everything, how you stack the dishwasher, right? We come to these families of origin, other indicators for expectations, things we see, you know, books we read, rom-coms you watch, all these things, Disney movies. The old Disney movies, they have all this drama. Here's a couple and they face all these challenges and they finally work it out and they overcome. And at the end, they kiss, they get married and they live
happily ever after.
Yeah, it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't. Now, I'm happily married, but it takes work. And if your expectation is you come into marriage, like all the problems and drama goes away. In fact, let me just share something right now. This is my opinion. I don't have a verse, so if you don't agree, that's fine, my opinion. If you're dating right now, the Bible doesn't have dating the way that we date today in our culture. But if you're dating with someone and there's just tons of drama in your dating relationship, if all you do is fuss and fight and argue and break up and get back together, you know, if you're going to couples therapy and you're just dating, and you think, let's get married, that'll make things simpler, you probably need to break up. You probably, nicely, don't be rude, right? But you probably need, it's probably not, because it's not gonna get easier. There's going to be some chance. Marriage is such work. Marriage is permanent, which is powerful and secure, but also puts a stress on a relationship. So just saying, be smart. So if I come into my marriage, I come into my relationship with Lisa with all these expectations from the way I grew up and things I think about marriage, we start to treat marriage like this. You are my wife, and there's certain things I expect because you're a wife, and these are the things that wives are supposed to do. And same way she comes at me and like, hey, you're my husband, and there's certain things I expect because after all, you are my husband, and these things just husbands are supposed to do. And it eventually degrades to, you're my spouse, and these are things you owe me. Stay with me. And you treat marriage like a contract. A contract. Contracts are important. Contracts have their place in business. I recommend contracts. I mean, understanding. What's a contract based on? I'm not a contract attorney, of course, but basically they're a statement of expectations and performance. Right? If you perform A, B, and C, I'll respond with C, D, right? So you perform, I perform. I expect, you expect. We're clarifying expectations. People talk about the marital contract. I would encourage you to delete that language from your mind. For your marriage to be maximized, it can't be a contract. Contracts leave no room for grace or gratitude or really kindness, right? It's just what we expect. You're staring at me. When's the last time your mortgage company sent you a handwritten perfume note thanking you for paying your mortgage on time? Zero, right? Zero. Why? You have a contract. You have an agreement. When they do send you a letter is when you're late with your payments. When they do call you is when you're 2 months late, right? And it's not a nice conversation. All right, what marriage is biblically is something called a covenant. A covenant. When I say three, shout the word covenant. Ready? One, two, three.
Covenant.
Covenants are throughout the Bible. Here's the main difference between a contract and a covenant. Both have their place. But marriage, I think, good friendship, church relationships are covenants. In a covenant, God is at the center of a covenant. A covenant always involves at least three people, me, you, and God. And by the way, God's the first partner. God is the Lord. He's the king of the covenant. He's in charge. He's the referee if need be. He's the one. So it's based on our relationship with the living God and our respect for God. And that honor and respect bleeds over to the other person.
Right.
Then the second thing you see in biblical covenants, throughout the Bible, God established a covenant with Abraham, one with Isaac, one with Jacob, one with Moses, one with David. With covenants, something dies. In fact, the language of the Bible is not they wrote up a covenant, it's they cut a covenant. Because they would sacrifice an animal and cut the animal into pieces. They'd arrange the pieces on an altar on the ground. Then the two parties would walk between that, signifying the significance, the seriousness, and the sacredness of the covenant. So something died. I propose marriage is a covenant. And what needs to die to maximize my marriage is my self-seeking. I could have a funeral, but I always wanted to get my way and my preference, and you accommodate me. I did this, this, and this, so you better do that, that, and that. Have a funeral for that. Again, what helps everything? Fishing. This is the time of year I fish for tarpon. They're migrating right now. I fish in a very small boat, typically a 17-foot boat. I have a captain on the back. I have my fly rod on the bow. I love to fish with a friend. You know, Raul, you and I have fished together many, many times. It's a great time to just share ideas, talk, hang out. A couple years ago, I was fishing with one of the young guys on staff, Abe. Some of y'all remember Abe, brilliant young man. He was newly married. And Abe was using the 8 hours just to ask questions. Smart, ask questions. He said, Pastor, you have a good marriage. I've been married. He'd been married like a few months. Because I'm married like 15 minutes. What advice do you have for a new husband to be successful? Great question. I have no idea what I told him. I hope it was helpful. But after he asked me, Captain Rob Fordyce was on the back of the boat. Now, Rob's one of the greatest guides on the planet, has a TV show called The Sea Hunter. I love fishing with Rob. Rob is excellent at tarpon fishing. I fished him in 2 weeks. Cannot wait for that. And Rob is a great angler, but I know Rob well. He's a good friend now, and he has a great marriage. His wife is Catherine. And then Abe bounced the question to the guide. So, Captain Rob, you've been married for a couple decades, met your wife, she's awesome. What advice would you have for a husband to have a good marriage? Well, Rob's not a big talker sometimes. He's hunting the fish. He's doing his job. And Rob didn't say anything for like an awkward long time. Like, I thought maybe he didn't hear the question. And like after a minute, Captain Rob said, give. Give and don't keep score.
Yeah.
Wow. So good. That's so good, isn't it? I don't remember we caught a tarpon, but I learned something that day. The young guy asked a question. I got schooled. Give and don't keep score. Unless the Lord builds the house, right? When it comes to tying the knot, keeping the knots is the key to keeping the knot tied tightly, right? I preach sermons for smart people. Did I lose anybody right there? I'm out of time, so quickly, one last one, and we'll close with this. It also says in verse 8, love does not fail. Verse 7 says, love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not fail. And here's the secret. I've been married to this beautiful woman for 25 years, and we have a good marriage, healthy marriage. Number one, guys, marry over your head. That's the first secret. But the other is this. It's not very sexy, but if you want your marriage to go the distance, is love never fails. Meaning this. Hey, honey, I'm not going anywhere. Ever. Stay with me. If you have a little exit strategy in the back of your heart, your spouse can tell. If things get tense and there's a subtext like, you know, if you don't change or fix this, I think I'm going to hit the road right now. We've had some issues over the years a couple times, had some really heart-to-heart conversations, and a couple times, like maybe I was maybe wrong, I don't know, but I said, Lisa, this is something I want to see a change. I'll do the work. I want this to change. And because she's a woman and she's a little more insecure than I am, she'd say, are you saying that this doesn't change, that you're thinking about leaving? Like, no. No. It's because I'm not leaving I want this to change. Because I don't want to spend the next 30 years of my life like this. Let's do the work. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. I'm not going anywhere. Listen, it's just in a culture that sometimes we give up too quickly. And listen, I don't mean if there's, you know, habitual infidelity. I don't mean if you're in a dangerous situation physically. That's different. That is so different. But if you're just going through the stuff that people go through, because we all think about ourselves and we all get into these bad patterns, just I'm not going anywhere. Let's do the work. God didn't quit on me. I'm not going to quit on you. And if you people have been married for 15 minutes, think, no, we're different. We're the one relational anomaly in all of human history. We're so compatible. That's so cute. That's so cute. Look, it's you're going to have stressors. You're going to have surprises. You're going to have storms. Even in a Christian marriage, when you're trying to do it the right way. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He borrows from Psalms. He said, anyone who hears my words, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the storm comes. So back in 2008, a Category 4 hurricane hit the coast of Texas, ground zero where the eye came across, 145 mile an hour winds, Hurricane Gilbert Ike. Shoot, I can't remember. Anyways, 2008, came across in this little tiny Texas town. It wiped out everything in this town except one home. There's a picture on all the news channels and all the papers. This was the devastation. Look at the utter ruin and devastation. There were homes up and down this whole street, except this one yellow house came through almost unscathed. Now, here's the deal. It was owned by the Owen family. The man, he's now passed on, was an engineer. They had lost their home 3 years before in Hurricane Rita. So this time he was very hands-on in the construction. He said, put those pylons as deep in the ground as you've ever done, and then raise that house above code. It was 14 feet above ground, right? Literally above and beyond everything the law required. That's why the house stayed. If we build our relationships on the rock of the word of Jesus Christ, if you apply these blueprints to your life, rigorously, religiously, look what God will do. I want this to be a covenant relationship with the people I love. If something needs to die, I have a funeral for my selfishness, my self-interest, thinking about me way too much. I want to give and not keep score in Jesus' name. And one last detail, the church is so helpful because I researched this story about this home in Gilcrest, Texas, this little, the one that remained. I found out that the Owen family built the house on Church Street. I'll tell you, as a dad, we have three kids that so far so good. Charlie, you and your siblings have turned out really well. I'm proud, but it's been the synergy of being neck deep in a local church. You need the church. We need each other. You need a relationship with Jesus. Come talk to our prayer partner today. Father God, thank you so much. You are the Lord, not of religion, the Lord of relationship. And that's, Jesus, what you want with someone right now. You don't want rules, rituals. You want a romance. So it's my prayer for anyone's in this room or watching online who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, relationally, they come and make that brave decision today. In Jesus' name, be the Lord of our relationships. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.